Amen. Well, this morning, we're going to continue our series on the book of Ephesians, God's blueprint for life. But before I start that message, I just want to ask a simple question. Are you praying? Are you praying for Easter? A while back, we asked if you would commit to praying for that one person you thought that might never, ever come to church or might never, ever come to Christ. And so I just wanted to remind you and encourage you, keep praying. Keep praying, because those prayers are heard by God, and the Holy Spirit is moving and working through your prayers. So keep praying for that at this time. During my high school, or not my high school, but my middle school years, I was functioning pretty much like a middle schooler. I was trying to figure out how to fit in. I wanted to be cool. I wanted to be accepted. And, you know, middle schoolers struggle, don't they? You remember being a middle schooler? You're kind of awkward. Your voice is changing. You're kind of maybe a little physically clumsy. And so I came up with what I thought was my way of fitting in middle school. And it was to talk like I was a man, or at least what I thought was a man, which meant I used vulgar language. I would swear, I would say the words that no mom would ever want their child to say, and I thought, that's the way to fit in. You know, on the playground, when something didn't go right, I let one rip. Well, I found out that maybe that's not the best way to fit in, because one of my friends actually came up to me and said, Darren, what are you doing? What are you doing? When did you start talking like this? And now I need to explain, this was before Christ. This was before I became a Christian. So it wasn't like I was going against my faith, because I had no faith at that point. And really what needed to happen was not just an effort on my part to change, but I really needed a Savior. I needed Jesus in my life. And it wasn't until 2 years later that I actually became a Christian. And it was then that really it seemed like God started to do work on my life. And one of the areas that started to transform, started to change, was my language life. Now, I'm not saying that it's easy. I'm not saying that, you know, you come to Christ, all your struggles, all your problems go away. The truth is, sometimes it's a lifelong struggle, isn't it? But there's one thing I want you to see from this passage. That if you are in Christ, you have a new life, and God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, His grace is transforming and making you into living a new lifestyle. But we're going to look at this passage, and first of all, I want to look at how Paul describes the before Christ lifestyle. He gives us a list of before Christ point of view of what a before Christ person might have. They live in the futility of their minds, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, callous in having given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, corrupt through deceitful desires. That's a list that Paul gives us as to what a before Christ person is like. Now, I want to say this because I think it's very, very important. Sometimes we in the church expect people who do not have Christ to have it all together. Well, first of all, we don't have it all together. And second of all, they don't have a reason to have it all together, do they? And so what we need to show people like this is not judgment. We need to show them grace, as God showed us grace. In the book of Galatians, Paul also gives this list of before Christ type of thinking or living. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. That's before Christ. That's the old life. That's living in the flesh, not living in the spirit. And I think Paul wants to give us this list for a reason. He wants us to know that there's hope and to help us see how we are doing, to provide a way for us to examine ourselves. He wants us to look at our own lives and say, am I living in the old way? Or if I am a follower of Jesus Christ, am I starting to see new life? Am I experiencing a new lifestyle? You know, such lists help us to see that God has actually been at work in our lives, that there has been some transformation, some change in our lives. And I think this list also creates in us an awareness, a desire to want the Holy Spirit to transform and change our lives so that people start to see Christ in us. Our effort, though, our ability to change is virtually nothing. On our own, on our strength by ourselves, we really can't change ourselves, can we? We might try, we might work hard, and we might succeed in the short run, but ultimately, we need what I would say Holy Spirit surgery. We need our lives changed by God and His grace and mercy. You know, the devil wants us to focus on our failure, our incompleteness. The devil, he wants us to actually feel shame and guilt. He wants us to dwell on our sin, our weakness, and our lack of ability to experience the new life and the lifestyle that God has called us to. You know, one can even imagine this, if you want, that the devil whispers in our ears. And he says something like this: see, you're still a failure. You're nothing. You've never been anything of worth. You'll never change. How can you say you have faith when you have all of this sin and yuckiness in your life? Now, keep in mind, this is the devil speaking. This is not the Holy Spirit. God never beats up His children, His followers, with such thoughts. God is in the business of transforming us with His grace, the Holy Spirit. God is in the business of creating new life and giving us a new lifestyle. God does not want us to focus on sin, our struggle, our defeats, our defeat, not plural. God wants us to experience His victory, the holiness, the joy that He wants to give us. And that's the way it kind of is, the struggle. We know if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are His children. And yet the devil keeps reminding us there's so much more. You haven't arrived yet. But God says, come to me. There's more grace. There's more mercy. There's more love that I want to give you. And with that grace, mercy, and love, He starts to change our lives. Albeit it's not easy, but it's not about effort. It's about surrender. It's about God doing something in us that we cannot do for ourselves. You name the sin, the struggle, and God wants to bring about deliverance. The devil wants to imprison and enslave. You know, I've probably said this before, there's an old African-American spiritual song that has one line in it that I just cling to a lot of times. It says this: the devil and I, we both agree, I hate him, and he hates me. The devil really hates us. But we have to speak truth to him. And it's truth that sets us free. You know that little short little phrase in John 8:32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The solution to our struggle is not effort. The solution is truth, God's truth. What does God say? What does God do for you and me? And 1 Corinthians 15:57 says it this way, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not what we do, it's what he's done and can continue to do in our lives. The way I've explained it before, and I'll probably, if I can do this, is, you know, we come to Christ, we experience new life, but then we go back to the old life. We forget that grace continues to produce new life. It's kind of like an extension cord. You plug yourselves into Jesus, you get new life, you're all full of energy and excitement, and then what do? We go and unplug the extension cord. And then we go, why isn't this light working? It's because we don't stay plugged into Jesus. It's Jesus that produces new life, not you and me. And Jesus wants to continue to pour his grace and mercy. About a month ago, I was talking to the kids in Awana, and they asked me to talk about temptation. And it's easy to be tempted. You know, the kids, they sit there in the room, and there's another little boy or girl sitting next to him, and the temptation is to hit him or kick him and hope that the person up front doesn't see him. Now, as we get older, that's not our temptation. Probably our temptations are far worse than that. Our temptation is to look at stuff on the internet that maybe we shouldn't look at. Or, you know, to, you know, cut someone off in traffic because I'm in a hurry, or you name it, or to have another beer. Our temptations are very real. And so I was talking to the kids, and I shared this Bible verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. So it's common to all of us. We're all tempted. Talked about the fact that Jesus himself was tempted, but he didn't sin. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And so we taught them a three-word prayer. And when you're tempted to punch the kid next to you, or to tell a lie, or to cheat on a test, or you name it, the three-word prayer is, help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. And we encourage them that, you know, really our struggle is not about me getting more, you know, gusto to fight the battle, but it's more about surrender and brokenness and saying, Jesus, I need your help. Jesus, help me. And, you know, the old self says, I think I can. The new self says, in Christ, I know I can. In Christ, I know I can. And that's our struggle, isn't it? It's a battle, really, of the mind. What are we really thinking up here? Are we thinking I can do it? Or are we thinking, because the Word says, and the Word is truth, and the Word says, in Christ, we can. And so we need to go to Christ with our thought life. Our thought life is really probably the single most important thing we need to work on. Is we need to put our focus on Christ. In fact, spiritual warfare, which we're going to look at in a couple weeks from now, one of the biggest things is the battle of the mind. 2 Corinthians 10:4 through 5 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of Christ and take captive every thought to obey Christ. It's our thought life. What are we thinking about? Are we thinking about the things of God, or are we thinking about the things of the world? And let's be honest, the world offers us a lot of things to think about. Most of them are not positive. Most of them are not even things we should even be spending time thinking about. And it's a struggle, the battle of the mind is. Because it keeps coming back at us again and again and again. You know, I shared that list of the before Christ things. Paul also shares a list of the after Christ. After you come to Christ, what happens? What is the transformation that takes place because of the Holy Spirit and God's grace? And that list is a whole lot more enjoyable to read. It's a lot better of a list. And I would encourage you, don't focus on the failures, but focus on what God can do in your life. Here's that list. After Christ, you have a new life. And in Christ, you have renewed in the spirit of your minds. You've been given a new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, which we just sang about. We speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We might get angry, but we don't sin. We labor doing honest work with our own hands. And the list continues. We share with anyone in need. We let no corrupting talk come out of our mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And we are kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. What a wonderful list. And this is what God does in and through us. We can look at that list and say, oh, I'm going to renew my mind. No, let the Holy Spirit renew your mind. I'm going to be angry, but I'm not going to sin. No, let God do that for you. Let God change and transform, because this is the after Christ. This is what Christ does. This is what his Holy Spirit and grace can do in and through you and me. Paul goes on to give another list in Galatians 5:22 through 23, known as the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is what God can do in our lives. This is what God can produce in our lives. And it's a wonderful list. A list that God wants to put inside of us so that people see Christ in us. What I've discovered is that it goes back to the thought life. So much of this goes back to the thought life. You know, there's that little short phrase in Proverbs 23:7. That the King James translates this way, for as a man thinks, so he becomes. Your thought life, my thought life, determines how much I'm surrendering my life to God. That's why we encourage people to be in the Word. That's why we encourage people to be a regular part of a fellowship, whether it be in a small group or in a Bible study, is because then those things get into us. And those things affect all other areas of our life. The Apostle Paul has given us this list of the old life, the new life. And I believe we all want that new life. And I just finished this book. It was a book that was given to us at midwinter. It's called Choose and Choose Again, The Brave Act of Returning to God's Love. And a story in there that just hit me really hard is this. I first met Mark Carlson around Christmas 2005. He and his wife, Diane, came to volunteer at an event we hosted for the families of Michigan prisoners through prison fellowship. The Carlsons were new to our community, and it touched me that there was no manipulation. They just showed up and jumped into the service. What touched me about the most was watching Mark immediately walk to where our Angel Tree volunteers were taking pictures of families to send to their incarcerated loved ones, and he knelt next to one of the children who was patiently waiting his turn. He struck up an obviously affable conversation with his child, who was 25 years younger than him. His very posture communicated love and humility and a simple desire to be present. I was also moved because Mark is Caucasian and the young boy was an African American. And even though our church community is diverse and as followers of Jesus, we are so obviously called to view every human being as equal, as a son or daughter of God, I knew then and know just how racially wounded our society is, even the church. So when a white guy, I don't know, walks into a ministry setting where most of the folks are people of color, I make no assumptions. In fact, I'm usually on edge. I know from experience that a whole lot of racial insensitivity in America lives in the so-called majority, often simply because we've never had to personally deal with feeling marginalized due to our culture, our accent, and the shape of our eyes, or the shade of our skin. It wasn't until 11 months later, when I was baptizing Mark, that I first heard just a bit of his journey and was moved to my core. On the morning, Mark stood in front of our community of faith and boldly said, "Hi, my name is Mark Carlson. I'm married to Diane. I'm an accountant, but I'm also a former white supremacist. And I'm here today because I am no longer filled with hate. I believe in Jesus Christ, and he's the process of completing transformation in my life." From where I stood next to Mark, I had a clear line of vision to the side door of the stage where the baptismal candidates lined up. Just about the time Mark said white supremacist, I saw Samson standing there waiting his turn. I'm getting ready to baptize a former hardcore racist and one of the strongest and angriest African-American men I've ever met, back to back, in a space of less than 5 minutes. I fought, and so I did. They both went down to the water and came back up in the name of Jesus Christ. That's something God can do. It's not something any human being can do on their own. God changes hearts. He gives new life. He brings about a new lifestyle. And he wants to do that for you and me. That's what grace, that's what the work of the Holy Spirit can do. And so whatever your struggle is, I'm not saying it'll happen just like that or disappear just like that. But know that God wants to help in this body of Jesus Christ with grace, with mercy, wants to help too. Because God wants to produce a new life and a new lifestyle in each and every one of us. Let's pray. Holy Father, we come here this morning not at all as perfect people who have it all figured out. We each have our struggle. We each have our battle. But we believe. We believe that you can do something we cannot, and that is transform and change us each and every day more into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we want. We want that for ourselves. We want that for our brother and sister in Christ. We want to be people that know grace and show grace. We ask this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.